today on the subject of paradoxes of the Christian life, meaning things that appear to be contradictory, but which are in fact true. And we've looked at four of them so far in the first two services, and we look at two more now and two more in the evening. To review what we covered, we first looked at the fact that we have to acknowledge that we're sinners in order to be righteous. And the holier we become, the more we realize and see sin in our own life. It's apparent contradiction, but true. And then the second thing we saw was in Jesus' words that we got to seek the heavenly, the kingdom of God, in order to get the earthly, which gets added on to us. Many people seek the earthly, but Jesus told us to seek the heavenly and the earthly would get added. And then the third thing we saw was that we have to be weak in order to be strong. And we have to be foolish in order to be wise. So we want to look at the fifth one now. And that is, this is God's way, you see. And God's way is different from man's way. And that's where the true Christian is like a light in the world. The world is in darkness, he is a light. He's the exact opposite of the world. And in Isaiah 55 verse 8, God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts." What God is saying is, my way of thinking is as different from yours as heaven is from earth. And so how in the world can we ever begin to think like God? And that's why He gives us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just save us to take us to heaven when we die, but He wants to change us here on earth. And the way He changes us is by changing our way of thinking, giving us an entirely new value system. You know, we live, perhaps you don't realize it, but unconsciously all of us have got a value system that we have acquired from childhood on the earth. You know, right from childhood we have acquired certain things. We believe certain things are valuable and certain things are not so important. And when we become Christians, unfortunately, for a lot of Christians, their value system does not change. And that's why, even though they say they've accepted Christ, they are often frustrated, discouraged, they question so many things, and sometimes they just backslide and get lost all over again. So it's not enough that you just believe that Jesus died for you and you're thankful that He died for your sins. We must open our being to the Holy Spirit and God's Word to change our way of thinking, to God's way of thinking, to look at things from God's standpoint. See, we're all grown up looking at things from a human standpoint. And God's trying to change us to look at things from His standpoint. And many of our problems get solved when we just change where we look at things from. And many things that look so important don't look so important when we look at them from God's viewpoint. It's like when you travel up in a plane and you look down and that Mercedes car doesn't look very big or very important from there. It's like a small little children's toy car. And that big house that you look at doesn't look very big from the air. You know, it all depends on where you look at it from. But from an earth standpoint, they look so huge. And spiritually, that's true. The more God's able to lift us up to His viewpoint, many things that bother us wouldn't bother us. We wouldn't feel jealous of other people like we are. It's all a question of from what perspective we look at things. I want to show you a verse in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17. One of the comments that the people in this town of Thessalonica made when Paul came to preach there was, this is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 6. "These men," the last part, "who have turned the world upside down, have come here also." That's an amazing comment that people made. These people have turned the world upside down. Actually, the world was upside down to start with, till Jesus came and turned it right side up. But when everybody's upside down, and some people start standing on their feet, they think they're upside down. That's why the world can't understand a true disciple of Jesus. Why he lives for certain things which the world's got no interest in, and why he doesn't pursue certain things which the world is pursuing. Because the world's upside down, standing on his head. And Jesus came to straighten us up. And then our values become exactly the opposite of the world's. So we come to number 5, and that is, we must learn to give if we are to receive from God. Now that's not what the world says. See, the world's upside down. They say, if you want to have, you shouldn't give anything. You must keep accumulating. Then you'll have something. God says, no, that's not my way. I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. This is another of those paradoxes in the Christian life. God's way of thinking is different from ours. And when our value system is aligned with God's, we'll get God's best in our life, in time and in eternity. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and it'll be given to you. Now, there's no business in the world that can run, that believes in this, following this practice. Give and it'll be given to you. Give freely. Give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it'll come back into your lap in the same way. For by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. Now this is a law. There are many laws in God's kingdom. And one of the laws is the law of giving. Now when we think of giving, unfortunately, and I really say unfortunately, because of all the bombardment of that comes to us through Christian preachers on television and other places, we only think in terms of money. As if the most important thing God wanted from us was our money. It's crazy to think that He who owns the universe should be coming begging for our money. That's not what He's primarily interested in. And that's very important. So when I talk about giving, I'm not talking about money alone. It's not even number one. And we got to get that out of our thinking. I want to show you a verse in connection with this in 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. Chapter 8 and verse 5. He's talking about the way the Christians in Philippi gave money for the help of the poor believers in Jerusalem. And it says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5, they did not do this as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave their money. See, that's what Paul encouraged people. He didn't encourage people to give their money first. He encouraged people to give themselves. And so when we talk about giving, it's not just money, it's our time, it's our energy, it's many things that we can give to God, sacrifice a little bit of our time to give it to God, etc. And very often, if we only think in terms of ourselves, in terms of what we can keep for ourselves, that's the way to spiritual poverty. And the ones who have grown are the ones who have received from God, and they receive from God because they learn to give. Now there is, you see, even a thing like if you receive something in a meeting, like if you sit in this meeting and God speaks to your heart and He blesses you, you'll receive something. Now if you keep that to yourself, it will be a blessing. I'm sure you receive blessing when you hear from the Lord, but it'll be a greater blessing if you give what you receive to somebody else. You share with somebody else. I remember once a brother came to me in India and said, Brother Zach, how do you remember so much of the scriptures? I find it so difficult to memorize scripture. I said, okay, I'll give you a little prescription. You follow that exactly and I guarantee your knowledge of scripture will improve. I said, because that's what I do. When I read a scripture that blesses me, I don't keep it to myself. I give that to somebody else. It may not be in a meeting. You may not have the opportunity to stand in a meeting. I would give it in a meeting, but I would also give it in personal conversation or in an email or in a letter. There are many ways we meet people. It could be just a 1-minute conversation with somebody and we just share something that's blessed us. And I've found that if I do that to a number of people, not just to one person, whatever God's given me, I give to others, I find that that verse sticks in my mind. But if you don't give it to anybody, I guarantee you'll forget it. That's a law. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20 verse 35. Jesus didn't say there, those are the words of Jesus, He didn't say there, there's no blessing in receiving. We get such a lot of blessing receiving God's word. But He said there's greater blessing if what you receive you give. And then you get some more. Very often we don't get more. So when we're talking about giving, as I said, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about giving everything God's given us. For example, if God's given us forgiveness of sins, even if you received forgiveness of sins yesterday, you're ready today to share that with somebody else, to tell someone else what Jesus did for you. And in everything in life, if we say, whatever God gives me, Jesus told His disciples like this, freely you receive, freely give. It's a law. And when we give, we get. Now I want to show you another verse in Proverbs in chapter 11. See, if we understand these verses of Scripture, and if you become familiar with them, we'll understand God's way of thinking and God's laws. And that's why I want to show you these Scriptures so that you realize these are not just my bright ideas, but they're based on God's Word. Paul once said that, I don't want your faith to rest on my wisdom, but on the power of God. And the power of God is in His Word. Proverbs 11 and verse 25. This is an amazing verse. I don't know whether you've read it. Proverbs 11:25 says in my translation, the generous man will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered. When you give, whether it's your life or your time or your energy or anything, God gives back to you in the same measure, much more than you give. And you become wealthier spiritually and in every other way. And there are examples of this in the Old Testament. You see what I was telling you earlier about Scripture. When I give, God gives back to me. It says the generous man will be prosperous and he who waters others will himself be watered. If I pour water on somebody else's plant so that it doesn't die and it flourishes, God pours water on me, on my plant. I pour water on somebody else so that he is fresh, God pours water on me. Now if I don't do that, then God doesn't do that either. And I dry up. If you look at a map, some of our Bibles got maps at the end. You look at a map of Israel, there are two big pieces of water. One is the Sea of Galilee at the top right-hand corner of Israel. And then the Dead Sea at the bottom right-hand corner of that country. And between the two flows the River Jordan. And there's one big difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And it's a parable that God's placed in the land of Canaan. One is the Sea of Galilee, the water comes in and it flows out. In the Dead Sea, the water flows in and it doesn't flow out. And therefore, there's a big difference between these two seas. The Sea of Galilee is always fresh. And the Dead Sea is dead. There's nothing there. This is a picture of two types of believers. One who receive, like the Sea of Galilee, and pass it on. And others who receive and receive and receive and receive and die, like the Dead Sea. Now, every one of us here is one of these two and has been one of these two in the past. Can you say God's given you nothing? There's nobody like that. Every one of us has received a tremendous lot from God. Think, for example, you've come here to many meetings on Sundays and you've heard God's word and you've listened to tapes and you've received something from God. Have you ever thought of passing it on to someone? What you received from the Lord? You don't have to have a gift of speaking. I know one brother in our church back in Bangalore who had zero gift of speaking. He just could not communicate at all. But he had a great desire to share the wonderful things he heard in the meeting with some of his relatives and others whom he knew. So what he would do, he'd get a tape of the meeting. And a lot of people in India don't have tape recorders. Fine. So he would take a tape recorder with him when he goes visiting a home. And he would say, "Can I share something with you for half an hour? I won't take more than that." And they'd say, "Okay." And then he'd say, "Well, I can't say it as well as this brother can." And he'd play the tape recorder and play a half an hour message for him. And do you know the number of people he brought to Christ with no ability to speak? It's amazing. He just felt that if he received something, he must give it. That's all. So often we complain that I don't have this ability and I don't have that ability. But like that proverb says, where there is a will, there is a way. And if I have a desire to say, "Lord, I want to do this. I want to pass on to others things you've given me." In every area, any way God's blessed me, if God's blessed me with health, I can use that to serve others. And that's the way to be healthier still. I believe that. I know times in my back home, I've been, our church was planted about 29 years ago in Bangalore. And I have tried my best, and I think I've succeeded in all these 29 years, never to miss a meeting, to try my best to come to every meeting on time. And there are days when I have been sick. With fever, I don't mean serious sickness, just at home with the fever or a cold or something. And the time comes to the meeting, Wednesday evening meeting, and I say, "I've got to go for the meeting. I've got to go and speak in the meeting. And I've got fever," and I get up and go to the meeting and sit in the meeting and get up and speak for 45 minutes, and I wouldn't have any fever at all. And I'd be really blessed. And I'd come back home and probably have the fever again and go back to bed. But I'd be perfectly okay in the meeting. And I would have blessed. And sometimes, of course, the fever goes as well. But the thing I've seen is, it's absolutely amazing. When you seek to bless other people, it even helps you physically. You become much healthier when you seek to water other people. He who waters others will be watered also himself. Don't you want to be watered by Jesus? Don't you want Him to sprinkle water on your plant and make it flourish and grow? I want it. That's the Holy Spirit. And what I give to other people is so little, but what He gives me is the Holy Spirit. It's so wonderful. But if I kept it to myself, I'd get nothing. God's given me tremendous things from Scripture. And I say, I can't keep it to myself. I have to give it. You know, in conversation or anywhere. I think of Abraham in the Old Testament. There's a very beautiful story which just exemplifies this. I don't know whether you've noticed it, in Genesis chapter 13. See, when Abraham left his home country of Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis chapter 13, his nephew, Lot, went along with him. Now, God had not called his nephew. He just tagged along. And Abraham said, "Okay, come along." And Abraham obeyed God, and Abraham became very, very rich. It says in Genesis 13 verse 2, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And Lot, his nephew, who just tagged along with him, verse 5, he also became rich in the process. You know, his uncle's business prospered, and so he got some of the benefits of that. And then it became so much that there was not enough land, verse 6, for uncle and nephew to have all their flocks pasturing in the same area. Because their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together And there was a strife between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. And look at the graciousness of this man Abraham. He could have said to Lot, "Listen, Lot, God didn't call you. You better go back home. This land is mine." And he didn't say that. Notice what he says to Lot in verse 8. He said, "Please don't let there be any strife between you and me because we are brothers." Look at that. He doesn't say, "I'm your uncle and you're my nephew." He said, "We're brothers." And then he says, listen to this, verse 9. "The whole land is in front of you. Please choose what you like. You take first choice. If you feel that a certain area is better pasture for your flock, just take it. I'll take what's left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And Lot, the covetous man that he was, lifted up his eyes, it says in verse 10, and saw all the well-watered valley of the Jordan, where Sodom and Gomorrah lay, which was before God destroyed that. And he says it was like the Garden of Eden. So beautiful. And he said, "I'll choose that. This dumb uncle of mine gave me first choice. Okay, I'll take it." And Abraham got what's left over. But you know, there was somebody else watching this whole transaction. That's what we sometimes forget. There's somebody else from heaven watching this transaction. And God was so delighted with his servant, Abraham. As soon as Lot separated himself from Abraham, verse 14, as soon as Lot separated himself from Abraham, the Lord came to Abraham and said, "Okay, Abraham, I just saw what you did. I saw how you graciously gave away what you had no need to give away just to avoid strife with a family member. Now just lift up your eyes. You can look north, south, east and west. All this land I'll give to you and to your descendants." You can't outgive God. That's impossible. You can't do it. Can you think of instances in your life, perhaps, where you missed such an opportunity because you grabbed instead of giving graciously like Abraham? What is it that made Abraham the friend of God? Because he was behaving like God. God always gives us everything free. The oxygen is free. If you go to a hospital and get oxygen, you've got to pay for it. But God gives it free. God gives everything free. Man sells it and the devil steals it, and God gives everything free. This is a characteristic of these three people. Man sells, God gives free, and the devil steals. So we can be human or demonic or divine. It depends on our attitude to these things. So Abraham was divine. He didn't sell, he didn't steal, he gave. And God gave him much more. And what Lot grabbed, he lost. He not only lost that property, he lost his wife, he lost his two sons-in-law, and he lost his two daughters also to immorality. You know, it's terrible to grab. It's far better to be like Abraham, to give. And that's the principle right through Scripture that we see. And Jesus tried to teach that to his disciples. He said, when you go, you have received freely. Give freely. Don't be so calculating in everything. You know, the children of Adam, we're all very calculating. And we're always thinking of an opportunity to grab something. And the Lord wants to change our value system. If you give, you will receive. If you lay down your life to help another, you get it back. There's a beautiful story from India about a man who was India's greatest saint. Some of you may have heard of him. Most of you may not. His name was Sundar Singh, more well known as Sadhu Sundar Singh. Sadhu is an Indian word for a person who's like a holy man. So his name was Sundar Singh. He was born in a Sikh family, the people who wear turbans. And he got converted to Christ when he was very young, around 15 years old or so. And as he grew up, in his 30s, he had a great burden to take the gospel to Tibet, which was the area where the gospel hadn't gone. And very often he'd go walking across the Himalaya mountains, across the snow-capped mountains, over India's border to Tibet to preach the gospel. And once when he was going on this journey, he was traveling with a Tibetan monk who belonged to another religion. And they were walking down, they were hastening to reach a particular village up in the mountains before the sunset, because after sunset the winds would be so cold they would freeze to death. They had to get to the village before sunset, and they were rushing along when they saw in their path the body of a man who they thought was dead of the cold. They knelt down and they found he was still breathing. So Sadhu Sundar Singh, this fine devoted Christian, he said, "We've got to carry him to the village, otherwise he'll die here." But the Tibetan monk said, "Listen, if you carry him, our whole pace will be slowed down. We ourselves will never reach the village. All three of us will die. Be sensible." Sadhu Sundar Singh said, "I can't leave this man to die here. If you want, you go ahead to the village." And so the Tibetan monk left him and rushed off to the village. And Sadhu Sundar Singh lifted this man on his shoulder and carried. Of course, his pace slowed down considerably. But as he went along towards the village, after a little while, he saw the body of that Tibetan monk dead on the snow. The winds had suddenly become colder. It was much colder than they had anticipated. And he had died of the cold. And then Sadhu Sundar Singh wondered, "How is it the same winds beat upon me and I didn't die?" And he realized that because he had been exerting all that energy carrying this man, heat had built up in his body and protected him from death. And he used to often say that story in India as he traveled around the churches and said, "You know, it's true what Jesus said. If you give up your life, you'll find it. And you try to save your life, you'll lose it." It's really true. In so many areas, is the one who gives, who's watered by God. Many, many situations, the one who grabs and possesses for himself dies. The one who gives gets the blessing of God. So that's a very important principle. The next paradox that we want to think of is, we've seen number five, now number six is, we must go down in order to go up. Jesus said that, the Word of God says that rather, in 1 Peter, James first of all, James chapter 4 and verse 10. "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you." And if you missed it in James, you get caught in your Bible reading in Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says the same thing. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time." This is another law of God. Now the world doesn't teach us to give, it always teaches us to receive and grab. But we've learned God's value system is different. In the same way, the world doesn't say seek to go down, it always says seek to go up. But the way up is down. You've got to humble yourself and let God exalt you. See, this is the big difference between Lucifer, who became the devil, and Jesus. If we were to trace the origin of sin, the origin of salvation, you find it's based on this principle. Sin didn't come into the universe through Adam. There was an angel that sinned long before Adam. That's the one who came as the devil into the garden. And how did he sin? Because he's the one who first brought sin into the universe before Adam was created. And he sinned according to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 by wanting to go up. He was already up, head of the angels. And he said, "I want to go up and be equal with God." And as soon as that thought came into his mind of wanting to go up, that was so contrary to God's nature that God couldn't tolerate that spirit in heaven. He was cast out immediately. Do you know that God can't tolerate that spirit of somebody wanting to go up and push other people down, which we see so much in the world today? That's the mark that the world is under the control of the devil. And he was cast out, and the moment he was cast out, he became the devil. And a whole lot of demons who had the same spirit, a whole lot of angels rather, who had the same spirit, got cast out with him and became the demons who move around today. Now that was the origin of sin. A created being was not satisfied with what he was and wanted to go up. And salvation came through exactly the opposite. The one who was the Son of God came down. He came down to earth, and down to become a slave, and down to the cross, the death of a criminal, to bring salvation. Now, the way this applies to us is, there are two spirits. These are the only two spirits operating in the world. Do you know that evil spirits can counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit? I've seen it myself. That's why in this day and age, when there's so much talk about manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I just want to tell you, you've got to be very, very careful. Don't believe everything you see. The Bible says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, it says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, to see whether they are of God. Because the devil can duplicate a lot of things. He's got supernatural power, and he can duplicate many things. In the book of Job, it says he even sent fire from heaven. It's amazing what the devil can do. And I've seen in India some of the things the devil does through black magic and things like that. So we shouldn't believe everything supernatural as being from the Holy Spirit. Many Christians make that mistake. But this is the way to test it. Which spirit is it? Is it a spirit that's wanting to go up and push other people down? Or is it a spirit that's going down in order to serve other people? That's the way to find out. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the primary mark of that is humility and holiness. And the main mark of true holiness is humility. If a person's not humble, his holiness is counterfeit, or fake, or incomplete. Because humility is the primary mark of holiness, the spirit of wanting to go down to serve others. Now many people, they mistake humility for low self-esteem. That's not true. That's a mistake. And people have told me, everywhere in India I preach the same message of that we got to humble ourselves, we got to go down and serve others. And some have told me, Brother Zach, you're trying to get people to have low self-esteem. I say, not at all. I say, I'm a son of God and I couldn't have higher self-esteem than that. I'm a brother of Jesus Christ according to Romans 8:29. And that applies to you as well. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 29, and if you want to know what you are, remember that verse, Romans 8:29, you're a sister of Jesus Christ. You're a brother of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you have any greater position than that? That's the highest position in the universe for any created being, to be a son of God. But see what it says about Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 13. John's Gospel chapter 13, we read like this. It's a beautiful verse. It's one of the most beautiful verses in the Gospels. If you haven't seen it, it's in John's Gospel chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And you read it together and you see what it says here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God. This is fantastic self-esteem. All things are in my hands. I have come from God and I'm going back to God. What does he do? Knowing all this, having all this, what does he do? He lays aside his outer garment, takes a towel, takes a basin of water, verse 5, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. That is the highest self-esteem with humility. This is the example for us to follow. And when Jesus said that if I have washed your feet, you must also wash one another's feet, as he said in verse 14. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. What does that mean? We don't see anywhere in the Acts of the Apostles the apostles, you know, physically washing each other's feet. So obviously the meaning was something different. We need to understand. Jesus once said, "The words I speak to you are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing." So I try to understand, what did Jesus mean when He told me that I must wash the feet of my brothers and sisters? And I try to think of, what did Jesus do that day? In the Jewish homes, many of them, the rich people, had slaves. And it was the job of the slave, when people come in to the house for a meal, at the door to wash their feet. Now, I understand this very well. In India, it's so hot that most of us don't wear shoes most of the time. We wear sandals. We walk the dusty roads. And one of the most refreshing things you can have when you come into a home is to wash your feet. Of course, we wash it ourselves. But in the Jewish homes, they had a slave to wash your feet. It's the most refreshing thing when you walk through sandals through a dusty road and you've come into a home. And so here was this upper room, which, of course, Jesus had arranged for. All the food was there. The usual basin of water and the towel was there. The only thing missing was the slave. And here all the people come in with dusty feet. But there was no slave to wash their feet. Because that was the job of the lowest of the slaves in the house, to wash people's feet. And all the disciples knew, it was a custom, they knew somebody had to do it. And Peter felt, well, I'm the senior guy around here, I'm not going to do that. And Matthew says, well, I'm a chartered accountant, I'm a little educated, I'm not going to do that for all these fishermen. And they all had a good reason. And Jesus says, well, I've come from God and I'm going back to God, so I better do it. He humbled himself and he said, what did he do? He saw a dirty job that needed to be done for a brother. And he made his hands dirty and did it. That's the meaning of washing one another's feet. When you see a dirty job that needs to be done for a brother or sister, be willing to dirty your hands to do it. That's the mark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is in this context that he said here, further down, verse 17, if you know these things, if you really want to be blessed, do them. It's the one who humbles himself who is going to be exalted. Now I want to show you what God did for Jesus in Philippians in chapter 2. This is a beautiful verse. Do you remember that passage in Scripture? If you've read the Gospels, you've seen the time when James and John came to Jesus and said, can you give us seats on your right hand and left hand when you come in glory? And Jesus said, I'm sorry, I can't give you that, because those places, he said, have been reserved. And I can't give them to you, because the Father determines who's going to sit on my right hand and left hand. Okay, I'm going to tell you the answer to that. I'm going to tell you right now who's going to sit on the right hand and left hand of Jesus. That's just to get you to pay attention. Philippians chapter 2. No, but I'll tell you. I'll keep my word. Philippians chapter 2. It says here, this is a well-known passage. It says here in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself which was in Christ Jesus. Although He existed in the form of God, He was God from all eternity with His Father, eternally God. He did not consider that equality as something to be held on to. He didn't consider that position He had as something which I'm going to hold on to, why should I give this up? But emptied Himself. He didn't empty Himself of His deity. He obviously couldn't empty Himself of being God. God can never cease to be God. So even when He came to earth, He was still God. That's why He could accept worship from people, which you and I can't do. That's why He could forgive sins, which you and I can't do. But what did He empty Himself? He emptied Himself of the privileges and the prerogatives of being God. For example, He'd get tired, and God never gets tired. He was tempted. God's never tempted. Many things like that, and certain knowledge that God had. Like He said, I don't even know the date of my second coming. He emptied Himself of certain privileges and prerogatives. though he was God. He lived on earth because he wanted to live on earth like you and me. He humbled himself, and then, as if that was not enough, I mean, that itself should have been enough, God becoming a little baby. But on top of that, he chose to be and to live in the home of an ordinary poor carpenter. And I've seen poor carpenters' homes in India. The villages in India are exactly like the village of Nazareth was 2,000 years ago. And I've seen the homes of carpenters. Very often it's a small little house. And Jesus had four brothers and two sisters. We read in Mark 6. It was a small little house. Nobody had their separate rooms there. No. It was a congested house. He chose to live there in poverty. He humbled himself and became a servant. And went still further and humbled himself to the point of death. And because he did that, he did the exact opposite of what Lucifer did, wanting to go up. He went down, 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 till there was no more place to go further down, because being crucified on the cross was the punishment for the worst criminals on earth in those days. He couldn't go lower. And because he did that voluntarily, nobody forced him. Jesus said, I have the right to lay down my life. He chose it voluntarily. Because he went so low, it says, therefore, this is the important word in verse 9. Therefore, because he did this, God highly exalted him. I told you, the way up is down. And the first example is Jesus. He went all the way down till there was nowhere lower to go. And so God exalted him so high that he couldn't go higher. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He's given him the highest place in the universe. Now the question is, why has Jesus got the highest place in the universe today? If you were to ask me why he has that before he came to earth, that's because he's the Son of God. But today, as a man, he has the highest place in the universe, not because he's the Son of God. But according to this verse, therefore, remember the therefore? Because he went all the way down to the lowest place, he was exalted to the highest place. Okay, now we come to the question. Who's going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus? I don't know the names, but I'll tell you the answer. Whoever in their earthly life humbled themselves the most throughout their life, seeking to go down, 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 down in every situation and serve other people like Jesus did, I don't know who they are. It need not be the Apostle Paul. It could be the Apostle Paul. It could be some poor widow in Africa or some place who was faithful to Jesus. And in her difficult situation, she never traveled the world. Nobody knows her name. But she humbled herself and lived faithfully before God and going down the way Jesus went. I won't be surprised if I see her sitting at the right hand of Jesus. But that's the way. And do you see what we're missing? And what about all the, leave alone the second and third place. What about all the other places? It's all going to be based on this principle. That we're going to be those who are going to be closest to Jesus in eternity. Jesus never told James and John, no, there are no such seats in heaven. He said there are, but they're reserved for a certain type of people. He didn't say there are no such places. There are places of closeness to Jesus in heaven, but it's determined by how much you're willing to go down on earth. That's why our life on earth is so important. It's not enough just to go to heaven. I mean, I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to be close to Jesus when I go to heaven. And I personally believe, now some of you may not agree with me, but I personally believe, according to these verses that I showed you, that some are going to be closer to Him than others. That's the reward God's going to give for faithfulness. You know, I've thought about these verses in the New Testament, a lot of verses, if you've studied the New Testament, they tell us about rewards we're going to get in heaven. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus says in Revelation, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. This is not forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is not a reward. That's a gift. A reward is for faithfulness after our sins are forgiven. This is not talking about going to heaven when you die. I mean, if you're only interested in going to heaven when you die, you can switch off right now. But I'm talking now about those who want to... I'm talking about those who are so grateful that Jesus came to earth and died for them that they want to live a life of saying thank you to the Lord for what He's done for them. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a crown of life if you're faithful. Other crowns mentioned in the scriptures. And He says, make sure that nobody takes away your crown. That's also mentioned in Revelation 3. What are these crowns of rewards? Now, Jesus uses picture language. Because that's the only thing we can understand on this earth. He talks about authority over cities and crowns and all. But these all symbolize something. I don't believe I'm going to go around heaven wearing a crown and showing off to others, see, my crown's bigger than yours or any stupid thing like that. Far from it. In fact, in Revelation it says all those who have crowns immediately throw it down at the Lord's feet. We have no right to go around with crowns. I believe we're all going to be better servants in heaven, not kings. Jesus was a servant and He didn't suddenly change His nature when He went to heaven. He was a servant on earth. Do you think He suddenly changed His nature when He went to heaven? No, that was His nature. And He has made us servants. And I believe personally that I'm going to be a much better servant in heaven than I am right now. That's what I want to be. I don't want to be a king. But then what is the reward? You know, like on earth, the things that are very valuable on earth, those are what are given on earth as a reward. And that gives us a little picture. For example, what reward can people long for on earth? Money, or a high position in some company, or some power over people. These are the things people long for because these are the valuable things on earth. What are the valuable things in heaven? It's not power or money or... I think it is closeness to Jesus. And that's how I have understood it. That if I'm faithful to the Lord here on earth, I'm going to be close to Him in eternity. If I go down and down and down and down in every situation, and every time the devil tempts me to think I'm somebody, I say, no, I've received nothing that the Lord hasn't given me. Everything I have, God's given. I can't take credit for anything. I have to give it out to others and go down. And that's the way Jesus went. He'd heal people and tell people, don't tell anybody that I healed you. He didn't want fame. He didn't want position. They tried to make Him a king. He ran away. He didn't want position. He didn't want honor. Just think, my dear brothers and sisters, if all of us sitting here started living like that from today, the way Jesus went in our relationships with one another, to go down and not to seek to push the other person down, but to get underneath that person and wash his feet. Can you imagine what's going to happen to this church? It's going to be a revival. And in our homes. That's the way God wants us to go. That's the law of heaven. You go down and you'll discover in eternity there's a wonderful place close to Jesus that God has kept for you. Amen. Thank you very much.